And thank you, Rolf. 12 years working in social work. So my name is Phil, as was mentioned, and I'm a disciple of Rolf. That may sound weird. Rolf was instrumental in hiring me in social work, but I'm proud to say I'm in my 30th year of social work. And still going strong, part-time now. But great to hear Rolf. Great to see him stepping up. I highly recommend this man. Now, I was given a screwdriver this morning instead of a clicker. And I was going to try and make it work, but then I thought, no, I'm gonna go other ways. Well, it's my absolute pleasure to share the word this morning with everyone that's here in person and everyone that's online. Good morning, good morning. I've been pondering a question that's on the heavier side lately. Why am I here? Why do I get out of bed in the morning? What is my purpose in this life? Have you ever asked that question? Or maybe some kind of rendition of it? And what's interesting, answers this morning are going to come to two things that I really love. The first thing that I really love, and I see kids here in the service this morning, is kids and the way they engage in play when they're kind of that 3 to 11-year-old stage. There's some gray hair in the group here this morning. Can you remember back to those days? Kids, I've gotten to know two of them who love to play. The other day we were at Micro Church at their house, and one of them promptly came out from behind the wall, and he was dressed as a police officer. And he comes up to me and says, "You're under arrest." And my 6-year-old self wanted to just jump in. Where is this going? Well, before we could engage, their other son came out from behind the wall. He was dressed in a Star Wars outfit, and I promptly got lightsabered. And I was thinking, wow, I don't really want to be here at Microchurch. I want to join in to see where the police officer and the Star Wars is going to go. Kids at play. I'm a big kid at heart. The second thing I love is Jesus' parables. You know those stories that Jesus tells where he takes things from his everyday life and he uses them to teach deep spiritual truth. Well, today, these two loves of mine come together. Luke chapter 7 is going to answer our question, why am I here? Rolf has answered part of our question this morning. Luke 7, 18 to 35, please turn there. I'm with Mark Wessner, who used to pastor here. He loves chunks of the Bible. Doesn't like just taking a little bit, but he likes a good chunk of the Bible to digest. We're going to do that this morning. Let's pray as we dive into Luke chapter 7, 18 to 35. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are here with us. Your desire is to block out everything from our minds at this point and have us focus on words that you authored, that you inspired to lead us on in our spiritual journeys. Form us spiritually. God, we pray that we would respond in that kind of way. In Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. Well, Luke is a biography of Jesus, one of the biographies of Jesus, tells the life of Jesus. And we're going to drop in to a passage of Scripture, this passage of Scripture, at a point where Jesus and his followers were out ministering and opposition to their ministry was really building. But there was another man on the scene who was also ministering. His name was John the Baptist. He was Jesus' cousin. He was also ministering. And his ministry landed him up in jail. So we're dropping in the story, verse 18, chapter 7. John is in prison, and it goes this way. The disciples of John the Baptist told John everything Jesus was doing. John, too, had students, people who were following him to learn about God. They're reporting to him. He's sitting in prison. Verse 18, the last part. So John called two of his disciples, verse 19, and sent them to Jesus, the Lord, to ask him, Jesus, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? We get to thinking John's got some doubts. Prison probably does that to us. We've got lots of times to think. And John wants some confirmation. Jesus, are you actually the Messiah? Verse 20, John's two disciples found Jesus and said to him, John the Baptist has sent us to ask, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? Verse 21, at that very time, Jesus cured many people of their diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits. He restored sight to many who were blind. Verse 22. Then he told John's disciples, go back to John, tell him what you've seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. This miraculous, observable ministry of Jesus was a direct fulfillment of what had been prophesied in the book of Isaiah many, many years before. When the Messiah would arrive, all these things would happen. And Jesus adds and says in verse 23, and tell him, God blesses those who do not turn away because of me. You see, many in Jesus' day were expecting kind of a military-style Messiah, someone that would come and rid them of the oppression that they were under, the Roman oppression. And perhaps Jesus' miraculous ministry was surprising to many. Maybe they hadn't read that little piece in Isaiah. Perhaps John was thinking about that. Jesus wants to encourage John and confirm, yes, he is the Messiah. We carry on in our chunk of scripture here. Verse 24, after John's messengers left, Jesus began talking about him, John, to the crowds. There was crowds around Jesus. What kind of man did you go into the wilderness to see? Was he a weak reed swayed by every breath of wind? You see, in Israel, there were these kind of reeds everywhere, familiar sight, and maybe Jesus looked over. The wind maybe was blowing. Reeds can be looking kind of unstable, you know, kind of flip-floppy, swayed by this and by that. Jesus is asking the question, was John this kind of a guy to the crowd that was in front of him? No, this crowd knew John. They knew that he was laser-focused, laser-purposeful in the message that he was preaching. He was preaching a tough message. Turn from your sin. Turn from the ways you're going and follow the Messiah that is coming. Question number one from Jesus. Question number two, verse 25. Or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? No. People who wear beautiful clothes and live in luxury are found in palaces. John's clothing was simple. The Bible tells us it was made from camel skin. Anybody ridden on a camel? I see a few hands. Do you ever touch the fur of a camel? The last time I remember riding on a camel, You know, it seems like the kind of fur that little bugs would crawl into, little sticks would stick to. That's what his clothes were made out of. And on top of that, he lived out in the wilderness. He didn't live in a palace. The wilderness was where no people lived. I don't think there were dry cleaners back in the day. I wonder if his clothes smelled a little bit. This was John. He was not taken up with clothing and luxury. Verse 26, Jesus asked a third question. Were you looking for a prophet? Finally, there's a yes. Yes, and he is more than a prophet. There's John out in his wilderness. Verse 27, John is the man to whom the scriptures, the Old Testament, refers when they say, look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, Jesus. He will prepare your way before you. John was a spokesman for God, a prophet of God. Jesus quotes from Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. John was given this honor to spiritually prepare people for the coming of Jesus. Quite an honor. Verse 28, Jesus expands on this. I tell you, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John. Wouldn't we like to have that handle? None is greater than John. Yet, Jesus goes on, even the least person in the kingdom of God is greater than he is. John was great, but you know what? John did not see Jesus die and resurrect from the dead. He could only see it in his mind of faith, if you like. Those who saw that prophecy fulfilled, and us today, are greater, Jesus says, but only greater because we've seen the fulfillment of the prophecy. Prophecy is one thing, but the fulfillment is always greater than the prophecy. Verse 29, when they heard this, all the people, even the tax collectors, agreed that God's way was right, for they had been baptized by John. So John preached, and he used something that was in effect already in their day, baptism. You see, baptism wasn't something that started after Christianity started. Baptism was used by the Jews years before Christianity started. The Jews used immersion baptism when a non-Jew wanted to follow God in Judaism. They would baptize him to say, I was going this way, now I am following God this way. John took this baptism and he applied it to the Jews in the audience. You see, they had wandered so far away from God that they were almost a non-Jew. John had to call them back. Confess your sins. Prepare your heart to follow Jesus. And when they did, John baptized them. Now we come to the verse that is maybe the pivot of this chunk of scripture. But. In literature, whenever you hear the word but, you know there's going to be a change. But. The Pharisees and the experts in religious law rejected God's purpose for them. Let me say those words again very slowly. Rejected God's purpose for them. Why? They had refused John's baptism. They too heard John. They too heard his preaching. Pharisees, you need to turn. You need to confess your sin in preparation to follow Jesus. But they basically said to him, no, we are fine just the way we are. Thank you very much. we do not need to turn from anything in our life. Jesus went on to say, to what can I compare the people of this generation? He's looking at the Pharisees square in the eye. To what can I compare you to? Wherever you hear that word compare from Jesus, you know a parable is coming. He's setting the table for a parable. How can I describe them? Verse 32, they are like children, one of my loves coming into play. They are like children playing a game in the marketplace. They complain to their friends, we played wedding songs and you did not dance. You ever seen kids play and then it turn? I'm looking at some kids in our audience. Yeah. Verse 32b, so we played funeral songs and you did not weep. More kids playing, more kids being grumpy. What's going on here? It's something Jewish that we need to understand to get the full impact of the passage. You see, in Jesus' day, there were kids and kids play. Kids pretend. The boys would lead this little game. They would call the group to take part in a pretend wedding. Why? In their adult world, it was the men who played the music at the weddings and who led the dancing at the weddings. The boys would have witnessed this, and so they're making up the atmosphere of a wedding, and the girls, of course, would join in and play. Then the game would turn, and the girls would take over, and the mood would become sad and somber. They would wail. They would beat themselves, pretending to lead the grieving at a funeral. The girls were imitating the women of their society, whose role it was to lead in funeral riches. The boys would join in that game and pretend funerals. And you can just imagine this game going back and forth. That's how games go with this kids at this age, right? They engage. They really get into it. But Jesus highlights the game breaking down. The boys shouting at the girls, we pretended weddings, and you wouldn't dance. And the girls would shout back, we pretended funerals, and you wouldn't wail. And there they both sat, rejecting each other. Jesus continues. He amplifies where he's getting at with this parable of kids. For John the Baptist didn't spend his time eating and drinking wine. No, John ate honey in the wilderness and big bugs, locusts. And you say, looking directly at the Pharisees, he has been possessed by a demon. Rejection. Verse 34, the Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say, he's a glutton and a drunkard, and to boot, he's a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. More rejection. And then Jesus ends with this little proverb, verse 35. But wisdom is proved right by all her children. Wisdom is proved right by all her children. And we're left scratching our heads. What does that mean? Now, you and I know that God wants us to see ourselves in this passage, to climb into the passage, to see the timeless truth that's there. Let's start. I'll set the table a little bit with a parable just as a reminder. A parable is simply a way of teaching that uses something from his everyday life to teach spiritual truth. Today, Jesus uses children. Children rejecting one another. Then each parable always has a comparable. What are the children compared to? Well, obvious front and center is the Pharisees are compared to the rejecting children. He's giving the Pharisees something that's going to stick in their head. The kids who want to play weddings, well, they're more like the engaging style of ministry of Jesus, with the people, eating and drinking. The kids who want to play funerals, well, they're more like the solemn desert style ministry of John the Baptist. But both teach us. Let's get into what three that I'm going to propose spiritual lessons that we can take away from this passage. First of all, John challenged these comfortable, secure, and self-centered Pharisees. He challenged them. And when you and I sit here today, not much has changed 2,000 years later, has it? Comfort, security, self-centered living is what our society is about. Accepting John's message would have meant big changes for the Pharisees. They would have had to confess their sin, change their ways, and prepare their hearts to follow Jesus. Any person, I'm going to make the assumption that most here are Christ followers. Any person that comes to Jesus has to first engage with John's message of repentance. I'm going one way, I need to turn my heart in preparation to go another way. Who or what did God use to prepare you? If you're a Christian here this morning, who or what did God use to prepare you to receive Jesus? Who is your John the Baptist? A parent? A friend? A sermon? A book? God can use all of these to engage us with repentance. For me, Nest Lake Bible Camp was my John the Baptist. Mom and Dad sent me there when I was 10. I had a ton of fun. It's still going on today, tons of fun. But I heard about God for the very first time. I heard about His love. I heard about me and my sin, my rebellion against Him for the first time. And I needed some saving from that. Maybe you're here this morning. God has been preparing you to be a Jesus follower. Please, can we together implore you to consider not rejecting this move of God in your life? He's preparing you. Don't be the children rejecting. Engage with this. So purpose number one, of course, is accept the message of John the Baptist, repent, get your heart ready to receive Jesus. Secondly, out of this passage, Jesus, the Messiah, in Jesus, the Messiah, salvation had arrived for the Jews. And Jesus, too, invited people, you're going this way, repent and begin to follow me. Why? Well, he was God's appointed messenger sent to fulfill the all-important work of providing forgiveness for us. Forgiveness for our sins, to spare us from the eternal consequences of our sins. So on the day of judgment, the day of reckoning that's coming for each of us, we have someone who's paid the penalty for our sins. Again, if you're here this morning, the preparation work of John the Baptist in your life has begun, and you're turning to follow Jesus, but I don't know if I can do that. Of course, we again would encourage you, engage with that. Do not reject that. Go for it as kids would playing a game. Engage. I remember when I was 12, so 2 years, two summers at Nest Lake Bible Camp of preparation, I began my relationship with God at 12. Two preachers came to Prince George. They were twins and they were playing accordions. But they shared the gospel. They shared more about Jesus and his work on the cross. And by the Spirit of God, it was my time. A great day, I made that decision to receive Jesus, what he did for me, and I began following him. So purpose two comes right out of the passage. Accept the message of Jesus, receive forgiveness of sins, enter into your life as a Christ follower. There's one last lesson here for us. I'm a Christ follower, but now what? Why am I here? Why do I get out of bed in the morning? Why do I show up? Lots of people have wrestled with this question over the years. Some have said the most important purpose of a Christian is to glorify God, a Christian word. That simply means all of me for the honor of God. My whole self honoring God. And I don't disagree with that. I don't agree with it. No, don't hear that. I don't disagree with that. I agree with it. But the question I always wrestled with, how do I best do this? Jesus uses the rejecting children to show those in the crowd what it's like to not honor God. Rejection. And as I began thinking about rejection, what is the opposite of rejection? There are lots of words, but the one that sank in for me was engagement. Like the little kids really getting into playing a game. Engaging. I believe that is what Jesus was getting at when he ended his chunk of scripture. Wisdom is proved right by all her children. He highlights wisdom in children. What is wisdom? Wisdom is simply truth that comes from God that I first understand and then I walk out in my life. Notice the two steps. I understand and then I walk out in my life. This wisdom that comes from God has many children. There's many aspects to the wisdom of God. Let me share one with you right now that I've been chewing on right now, 52 years in from 12 years old. I've done some of this over the years, but we've been bearing down on it. One piece of wisdom comes from the messenger Isaiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah 58, God shares his wisdom on fasting. Going without food for spiritual reasons. Now, this is kind of like going into the desert with John the Baptist. This is hard. It's a hard piece of wisdom. Remember, wisdom has many children. Some are like John, some are like Jesus. This one is more like John. A few months ago, we heard in this church John and Mary Schlamp testify to God's wisdom in fasting and how it was working in their life in tremendous ways. Well, I sat and listened to them and I was inspired by God to say, I need to lean into this wisdom deeper. And so John, Mary, and I, and several others, we've formed a group and we've been learning about fasting and we've been putting fasting into practice in our life. And we've began to reap the benefits of this piece of wisdom that's coming straight from God. Now, each piece of wisdom is like that. It's given to us to live well and honor God well, glorify God well. There's many pieces of wisdom in the Bible. The Bible says the main way that we love God, that we honor God, is to engage with and put into practice his wisdom. And I can wholeheartedly say, 52 years into my Christian life, each piece of wisdom that I've embraced and not rejected has served me well in the everyday of life. This works. Truth from God works in everyday life. Young people, young adults, scattered throughout our congregation, I want to challenge you in particular. Like a young child, enthusiastically engage with this, with each piece of God's wisdom. Why? Because the earlier that you move into this, the sooner you begin to really love God and really love others. Why not start that fantastic life as early as you can? Of course, this challenge applies to any age that is here this morning. We're never too old to take this seriously. Let me summarize purpose 3 coming out of our passage. Wholeheartedly embrace and implement every aspect of God's wisdom, not for your own glory, but for His glory and honor. You see, every new day I have on this earth and I wake up, I have the chance to learn a piece of His wisdom and put it into practice. This is called spiritual formation these days. It's not new. It's God forming Himself in you and I. Here's the sobering question, the funeral type question that's coming out of this passage. Through Jesus, through the kids that He pointed out, if I am not actively engaged in this process, would God say that I'm actually rejecting Him and His purposes? Let me say that slowly. If I'm not actively engaging in this process, would God say I'm actually rejecting Him and His purposes? It is so easy, isn't it, for each of us to become a Pharisee. Comfort, security, self-centered living is so easy to slip into. Of course, I would urge each of us, engage enthusiastically with God like those little children that I love. Pick an area in your life that you want God's wisdom in. Hunt it down. It's there in the Bible. Engage with it. Walk it out in your life, all for God's glory. When we do this each day, we can confidently answer this question: why am I here? That's why we're here. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank You for kids. Each day that we see them playing energetically, help us to remember Your parable. Each day that we see them moping and rejecting each other, help us to see that that's us and turn, repent, grab back onto Your wisdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray together, and everyone said, amen.